Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. I like it. 11:30, bringing the energy this morning.
Students, I love you down front, man. I love you down front. I love you down front. I like the rest of you, too, but I love the students when they're here. Hey, if you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm lead pastor here. Thank you. Yeah, it's awesome. Lead pastor here. Thanks for joining us in the room. Thank you for joining us online. I want to start today with a story. And my assumption with this story is that some, maybe many of you, will identify with it. And that's the whole point. But I warn you up top, it's not a happy story. So let's just get that out of the way. It's going to be a tough start, then we're going to dig our way back out. So when I moved here in 2008, I made a friend pretty early, a good guy. At the time, he was dating a young lady, and they eventually got married. And he and I used to go to lunch occasionally. We would talk, and based on our conversations, I'm pretty sure he would consider himself a Christ follower. I think he's a Christian. And we've talked tons of times about, hey, man, you should come check out our church. I think they even actually came one time, maybe. But every time we'd talk, he'd be like, hey, man, my wife's not going to come to church. I'm like, man, we hear that story all the time. Come on, hey man, my wife's not going to come to church. No, man, bring her in. He's like, dude, she's not going to come to church. I was like, tell me, why? What's going on? Whew. And he told me her story. When she was 9 or 10 years old, her family at the time was very active in a church. They went to church regularly. And like so many people, she experienced a tragedy in her life. Her father was tragically killed in a car accident when she was 10 years old. And the church, as the church does, rallied around her, you know, and the family. And over days and weeks and even months, tried to be a comfort and were a comfort. They did the best they could. And some people in the church, in an effort to comfort her, I know, in an effort to be kind, in an effort to bring peace, spoke 5 words to her that changed her life forever. And they're 5 words that maybe they've been spoken to you. They're 5 words that maybe you've spoken to other people. There are 5 words that maybe you believe, maybe you've taken comfort in. But today, my hope is that God can show us he's so much bigger and so much better than these 5 words. Because the 5 words that were spoken to this young girl, the 5 words that radically changed her life, everything happens for a reason. Now, do not raise your hand. But how many of you believe that? That everything happens on purpose. That everything that happens is part of not just a plan, but is part of God's plan. That it's all on purpose. Because what this young lady heard at 10 years old is, well, if everything happens for a reason, and everything is on purpose, and everything has a plan, then God planned to take my dad. And that's not a God I'm interested in. And still to this day, that's how she feels. That's what she wrestles with. And I know for some of you here today, you may have had a tragedy. You may have had a moment, and you believe everything happens for a reason, and you have spent days, weeks, months, years, decades wrestling. Well, God, what was the reason for this? What was the plan for this? And so let me just go ahead and help you right at the top. God never said everything happens for a reason. Now, some of you are like, whoa, 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 there's this verse in Ecclesiastes. And I know what verse you're talking about, not what it says. There's actually a verse in the New Testament we're going to look at in just a moment that doesn't say everything happens for a reason. In fact, what it says is so much better than that. And the reason I keep talking about Scripture is because before we can dive into this conversation, there's a question we all have to ask ourselves. There's a question if we're on the side of everything happens for a reason and I've made peace with it and I just believe in the sovereignty of God and he's good. Or if you're on the other side of, yeah, I believe everything happens for a reason and God did it and I'm mad at him and I'm never going to change my mind. Okay, wherever you are on that spectrum, I'm going to invite all of us to agree to one thing today. Okay, I have a question for you. A question is to begin this conversation, and it's this. What if your ideas about God didn't come from God? What if, I actually did an entire series on this a couple years ago. What if the things you think about God, the things that push you away from God, the things that you struggle with God, didn't actually come from God? Because this phrase, everything happens for a reason, did not come from God. It's not in the text. And when it comes to our ideas about our God, the only place we can go to is the Bible. His perfect word that was handed down to us. It contains the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's it. That's our only source. And nowhere in it does it declare God is always in complete and total control, and he is orchestrating and planning everything that happens in your life. In fact, if you've actually read the Bible, as I have many times, I actually went to grad school to learn about the Bible. The Bible has 1,189 chapters. You know how many chapters God's plan is in full and complete control in that 1,189 chapters? Three. Beginning of Genesis 1, God speaks and he creates the heavens and the earth. God creates this beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. God creates man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he places them in this garden, and they have perfect communication with him. They have a perfect relationship with God. He tells them, hey, you are free to do whatever you want. You are free to eat. You're free to drink. One rule, that tree, don't eat from it. That's it. And God's plan was for Adam and Eve to listen. His plan was for Adam and Eve to obey, and for their kids to obey, and their grandkids, and their grandkids, and us. And the plan was for all of us to obey and live in this perfect communion with our Heavenly Father. And for three of the 1,189 chapters of the Bible, that's what happened. But see, God did not want robots. God gave us the ability to choose whether or not we were going to obey him or not. He gave us free will. And if you grew up in Sunday school, you know the story. Adam and Eve used their free will to disobey. They used their free will to sin. They used their free will to say, God, we don't trust you. We want to taste this fruit. And with that, sin entered the world. So, to believe that everything happens for a reason is to believe God created us to sin. Because sin happened. And let me assure you, God did not create us to sin. Which means God did not plan for us to sin. Which means everything doesn't happen for a reason. Everything doesn't happen because God specifically planned it. That stopped in chapter 3. And you know what began right after that? God's rescue mission to bring us back to the Garden of Eden. God basically said, okay, I created you to love you. I created you to have a relationship with you. I wanted us to live in communion forever. I gave you one rule. You broke it. Don't know why you did that, but bad stuff's coming into the world now. Sin is terrible. The reason God doesn't want us to sin is because sin sabotages our life. And he's like, look, you chose to sin. Did not plan for you to sin. You chose to sin. I still love you, so I'm going to rescue you. And so God begins his rescue mission to free us from the effects of the sin we brought into the world. He approaches a man named Abraham and says, hey, Abraham, how would you like for me to use you to bless the world? And Abraham's like, sign me up. So God used Abraham to create the nation of Israel, this chosen people that God planned to use as an example for the rest of the world to draw them back to God. That is the story of the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, the nation of Israel births out of it one man, Jesus, the Son of God, who lives for 33 years as the Son of God, teaches people a better way to live, dies on the cross as forgiveness for the sins we've all committed, and then comes back to life as proof that we can live a new life. And then the rest of the story of the New Testament is God beginning to move around the known world at the time to spread this message of, hey, good news, you broke it, God's here to fix it. And so men and women began giving their lives to Jesus and began moving towards what is waiting for us in eternity, which is simply a return to God's plan. The plan that was in act for three chapters out of 1,189. 1,186 of them are a story of things not quite going according to things not going according to God's plan. So, for me and you and for us to believe everything happens for a reason is to completely go against 99.75% of the only recorded source we have of God's thinking and feeling and actions on earth. God had a plan. He gave us free will. We chose to reject it. He loved us so much. He's trying to rescue us from the effects of what we created, and he promised us in eternity a return back to the original plan. Now, with that framework, I want to take you to a verse. It's a verse in what we call the New Testament. It's a verse written by this guy named Paul. We talk about Paul a ton here at our church because Paul was the first Christian missionary. Paul was the first guy to take the message of Jesus and begin traveling around the known world. It was the Roman Empire. He would travel around the Mediterranean Sea, the different ports, and he would talk about Jesus, and people would become Christians when he talked about them. And eventually, when we had enough Christians together, he'd start a church, and he'd appoint leaders of the church, and he'd say, hey, keep telling people about Jesus. And he'd go to a new town and do the same thing. Paul did this multiple times all around the known world. Well, the people who had started these new churches, they had questions. They didn't know how to be Christians. This was this new thing. Paul had taught them everything they knew. So they'd ask Paul questions. And what Paul would do is Paul would write them letters back to answer their questions. And here's the cool thing. What we as Christians believe is that God himself was speaking through Paul's letters. So almost 2,000 years later, living on the other side of the planet, we can read these letters, which make up about half of what we call the New Testament. We can read these letters, and it's as if God himself is speaking directly to us. And in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, in chapter 8, he gives a promise on behalf of God for us to cling to as we live in this broken world, waiting for the perfection that God planned and has promised us in eternity. And here's what he says. He says, we know that God causes everything. And you're like, it says it right there. It says he causes everything, but you got to keep reading. He causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. What he's saying is, if you trust God and you walk with God and you follow God, he promises that even as you live in the brokenness, even as you live in the effects of sin, if you trust him, he can cause, he can make, he can turn the things that are happening in your life, the bad things, the evil things, the terrible things, he can turn them to good. Another way to say it, God didn't cause it, but he can cure it. That's the promise of the New Testament. That's the promise of what it means to be a Christian, to live in a world where bad things happen, to live in a world where tragedies exist, to live in a world where pain exists, to live in a world where disease exists, to live in a world that is a mess, and to rest in the fact, our Heavenly Father, he didn't cause this mess, but he can cure it. He can clean it up. Parents, can't you relate to that? Think of the number of messes you clean up on a daily basis. How many of them did you cause? Very few of them, right? And sometimes you even clean the mess up so great that it looks fantastic. It looks better than it did than you started. But you've never taken credit for the mess, right? You know exactly who caused the mess. You can't ask though, because what do they say? Not me. Who did this? I don't know. Well, you were the only one home for 4 hours. It was a ghost. We get this. But with God, we miss it. Why? Just because someone can fix something, will we blame them for it? What do we blame? What should we blame when bad things happen in our life? When pain comes? Well, the answer is simple. The answer is sin. Because see, when sin entered the world, God's plan broke. And I sin every day. You sin every day. We all sin every single day. And sin sabotages. Sin has consequences. Sin has ramifications. And so when we choose to sin and then we suffer the consequences of that sin, it would make no sense to say, well, God planned this. I guess God just planned for me to sin. No, God has never once in your life planned, intended, nudged, hoped, whispered in any way for you to even remotely walk towards sin. Sin killed his son. Sin will destroy us. The only thing our Heavenly Father plans when it comes to sin is for us to flee it, is for us to avoid it. But what he's promising is, hey, you live in a broken world, you're going to make mistakes. And when you sin, because you will, when you're living in that pain, when you're living in the consequences, when you're living with the guilt, when you're living in the shame, I want you to remember, hey, turn to me, trust me, walk back towards me. And if you do, even this moment, I can turn to good. But it's not just our sin. We live in a world with other people. Sometimes people sin against us. Sometimes people lie about us. Sometimes people steal from us. Sometimes people break our hearts. Sometimes people break trust. Sometimes they break covenants. See, if you think everything happens for a reason, then you think God did that on purpose. You think God somehow planned that, I don't know what, as a test of your faith? But no, when we understand God didn't cause it, but he can cure it, it gives us a place to land when the world hurts us. Because God is promising, yeah, I know. This is why I didn't want sin in the first place. My plan was a sin-free plan. You guys brought sin into the world and doing my best. And you can rest in the fact that in eternity, it's gone. But for now, I didn't cause it, but I can cure it. That heartbreak, that broken trust, that overwhelming feeling of disappointment. Your Heavenly Father says, I am so sorry that happened to you. It was not my plan. It was not my intention for that to ever happen. But I promise you, if you trust me, I'm powerful enough, I can turn it to good. But see, not everything bad that happens to us is a result of my sin or your sin, is it? Some of it is just a result of the broken world we live in. Did you know God never intended for us to get sick? God didn't plan for disease to be a thing. You know what caused that? Sin. When sin came into the world, theologians call it the fall. Because literally the world fell into sin, into pain, into sickness, into disease. And so even now when people get sick, when tragedy happens, when accidents happens, when chaos occurs, our Heavenly Father says, hey, I didn't cause this. Not my plan, not my intention. But I promise, you trust me. Lean into me. If in the whirlwind of the chaos of whatever is happening in your life, if you can firmly plant your feet on the rock that is Jesus and the promise that is, even this, he can turn it to good. That is where we can find the hope. He can make the best out of our mess. And he always has. And he always will. Being a father of three sons, 16, 14, and almost 12, I am intimately acquainted with messes. And my boys are, I guess they're just normal boys if you're raising three of them. I've noticed there's a big difference if you have two or three. If you have three, it just turns into a tornado. Like, that's what happens. And my boys have always been a category four tornado, like not a one. You know, they come strong. In fact, we were traveling this weekend, and you wouldn't think 16, 14, and almost 12, you have to keep saying this in public, but multiple times this weekend we had to point out, no, you can't climb that. We're in public. And I pulled him aside. I was like, hey, you were kidding, right? He's like, no, I really want to climb that thing. I'm like, oh, my. So because of this, because they have a lot of energy, because they play rough, because they tackle each other, because they like to jump from things, and like they were doing parkour before parkour was cool. Let's just say we spent a lot of money at doctors, okay? We've always been happy. We live near an emergency room. And God's actually blessed our church, and he's blessed Daniel and I specifically. We have many friends in the medical community. We kind of run the gamut of specialties, which is nice, which is really convenient when one of your sons that will remain nameless throws a baseball at the other one of your sons that will remain nameless, and the baseball hits your son in the face, breaks his jaw, shatters some teeth that you just spent thousands of dollars on braces for, and they're just hanging there. It's really great in that moment to have an oral surgeon who's a buddy of yours, and we do. We called him up. He was like, I just got back from vacation, but I'll meet you there. We took him. Not only did he fix what was broken, he left it better. He was able to fix the mess. And there hasn't been one time where I've thought about that, where it's ever crossed my mind to blame him for what happened. The fact that he could take a mess and turn it to good, it's never occurred to me to say, well, you must have planned the mess. We don't do that with other people. We know better than that. But for some reason, when it comes to God, we want to cling to this idea, well, everything happens for a reason, which means we are left to wrestle with some really, really difficult spiritual truths. Because if everything happens for a reason, then yes, the girl at the beginning of the story was right. God took her dad. And she's supposed to be okay with that. And guys, that's not who our God is. It's just not. Our God loves us. Our God never intended for guilt, shame, pain, regret, suffering. Those were never a part of his plan. We rebelled. We brought sin in. And all those things are the repercussions of the very thing he was trying to help us avoid. And rather than taking his ball and going home, he said, okay, I'll stay. I'll solve this as well. So if you've been in struggles, if you are currently in struggles, if you have friends in struggles, if you want to prepare for the next struggle, do me a favor. Allow God's Holy Spirit today to remove these five words from your vocabulary, from your thoughts, and from your heart. Because they're deceitful. Because they lead us to things that are untrue. And instead, ask God's Holy Spirit to replace it with this amazing truth. God didn't cause it, but boy, can he cure it. Boy, can he make it better. And I know some of you are hearing that and you're like, I don't know, man. How can that be true? Well, you know how when Jesus died on the cross and they took him down and they buried him in a cave and he was dead Friday night and then Saturday he was still dead because that's what happens when you're dead, you stay dead. And then on Sunday morning he came back to life and walked out of the grave. See, God wasn't showing off when he did that. God wasn't like, watch this. God was giving us hope. God was giving us a picture of his power. And he was also giving us a picture of his promise so that when we find ourselves in struggles, when we find ourselves in pain, when we feel ourselves being crushed by the effects of sin, we can remember, oh, right, we have a God who raises the dead. I have no idea what he's going to do in this situation, but I believe he can turn it to good. And I know some of you, you are in the middle of a situation right now, and you cannot fathom good coming from it. And I'll be honest, I'm not God. So I cannot tell you what God is going to do in your life. I can't tell you what the good is. All I can tell you is the good he's done in mine. Danielle and I have three sons. Some of you know this. Danielle has been pregnant 6 times. She's had 3 miscarriages. 2 between David and John, 1 between John and Jacob. And I promise you, each one was gutting. Each one was painful. Each one was heartbreaking. Each one was shattering. But here's what I've seen God do in my wife's life and in my life. He's given us an empathy for people going through struggles with their kids. Because we've experienced it. And because we have felt God bring us out of it, because we have seen him do good in it, we are uniquely and specifically able to minister to other people who are hurting. Not just to say, I can't imagine how you feel, but to be able to say, I know exactly how you feel. And God has used that to bring joy and bring peace and bring comfort to others who are hurting. And yes, I do believe that's good. Several years ago, my nephew, his name was Baylor. At 5 years old, he was diagnosed with neuroblastoma. That's brain cancer. And he fought it for 2 years. And at 7, he passed away. Hear that and say, what could God possibly do good in that situation? Well, I was there, so let me tell you. Number one, I will never understand it, but that young man had a better understanding of God and Jesus in heaven than I do now. And for 2 years, he radiated joy, radiated hope, blessed his nurses, blessed his doctors. Was amazing. His story actually got a little national attention, and like his story was able to bring hope to so many people. And then once he passed away, a foundation was begun, and I think it's over $500,000 at this point has been raised to help other children with cancer. And because Baylor was a Christian, which we know, as are his parents and his family and us, we know that his passing on earth wasn't the final word. We know he is now in heaven. He is now in the final destination. He is now living perfectly free. So in many ways, he was healed. It was good for him to go where he went. And we know one day we get to go spend time with him. We get to thank God for healing Baylor. I know one day I'll get to stand before Jesus and put my arm around my dad, who'll be gone in a year next month. Wow, also had brain tumors. And I'll get to stand before Jesus, and I'll get to say, thank you for healing my dad. Because the pain, the suffering he was in on earth, you would want that for anybody. And I get to look at Jesus with my arm around my dad, and And I can say, hey, I know you didn't cause his pain, but thank you for healing it. Thank you for curing it. Thank you for giving us this perfect place. And we don't have to wait for heaven for that. We can thank God here and now. Because God's not a hands-off God. God's not saying, I'm not active. God's simply saying, I'm doing the best I can to help you suffer through this broken world. But there are many things in our life that do directly come from God, and God will gladly take credit for them, and we should gladly give him praise for them. And Jesus' little brother, a guy named James, tells us exactly what those are. He says this, he says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. Those good things, those blessings, the things that encourage you, the things that build you up, the things that strengthen you, the things that spur you on to God, the things that spur you on to goodness, the things that make you a better parent, that make you a better spouse, those things, those encouraging things, those life-giving things, those are 100% from God, and he 100% planned to pour them into you to prepare you for what he has next. But the pain, the suffering, the trauma, the tragedy. Oh, I am so sorry that those things have happened to you. And I am so sorry that once upon a time somebody told you God planned for that to happen. They were wrong. And my prayer for all of us today is that God's Spirit can plant this new truth in our hearts. And it can change the way we think, live, and feel for the rest of our lives. Because if I know one thing, I know this. God didn't cause it. But boy, can he cure it. Boy, can he come alongside you and say, let's go. I have better prepared for you and better planned for you than you can possibly imagine. And if you doubt me, look at my son. I have the power to raise the dead. I can certainly make the best out of this mess. Now, I know this message is intense. I know there's some wrestling that has to happen, so we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to pray for us. And rather than going straight into our next moment, we're going to sing. The worship band is going to come back out. We're going to sing some songs, a medley of songs. And here's my challenge for you. Sing if you want. Pray if you want. Wrestle with God if you need to. But my challenge is for you to, whatever it takes for the next few minutes, to invite God's Holy Spirit to clean out whatever thoughts you had about God coming in today and to replace it with this truth that the struggles in your life were not caused by God. But with him, he can turn them to good. So wherever you are in the storm, in the chaos, my prayer, and I want you to get this picture, is that this truth, God didn't cause it, but he can cure it. My prayer is that it will be a firm foundation upon which to place your hope when the whirlwind blinds you to everything else. We are blinded by the pain of the world. We are blinded by what's happening. We can stand on the truth that Jesus is who he says he is. And he has promised us a hope and a future. And we don't have to ask God, why did you do this? Because he didn't. We can cling to the hope. This is no fun, God, but I can't wait to see what you're going to do. I trust you, even in this storm, because I know you didn't cause it. And I'm confident you can cure it. I pray God's Holy Spirit fills all of us with that truth today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, we're just so, so thankful for your son. We are so thankful for the peace he brings. Father, I thank you for how clear you are about what you did and did not plan. God, may we cling to your plan. May we trust in your plan. Your plan to give us a hope. Your plan to give us a future. Your plan to give us an eternity with you. Free from the effects of sin. But while we are in this world, Father, may we clearly identify what causes the problems in our life. May we clearly come to you, believing you can turn it to good, believing you can make the best, even out of this mess. We trust you, Father. We love you. And we are so thankful for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.